भगवते वासुदेवाय अहो बाकीयं स्तनखालकूतम् जेगाम सयाफाय यद आप्य सद्वी लेबे गतिम दात्रिउचितम ततोन्यम खं वा दयालुं शरणं व्रजेम
Alas, how shall I take shelter of one more merciful than he who granted the position of mother to a demon, Putana, although she was unfaithful and she prepared deadly poison to be sucked from her breast? Purport by His Divine Grace. A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Here is an example of the extreme mercy of the Lord, even to his enemy. It is said that a noble man accepts the good qualities of a person of doubtful character, just as one accepts nectar from a stock of poison. In his babyhood, he was administered deadly poison by Putana, a she-demon who tried to kill the wonderful baby. And because she was a demon, it was impossible for her to know that the Supreme Lord, even though playing the part of a baby, was no one else than the same Supreme Personality of Godhead. His value as the Supreme Lord did not diminish upon his becoming a baby, to please his devotee and mother, Yashoda. The Lord may assume the form of a baby or a shape other than that of a human being, but it does not make the slightest difference. He is always the same supreme. A living creature, however powerful he may become by dint of severe penance, can never become equal to the Supreme Lord. Lord Krishna accepted the motherhood of Putana because she pretended to be an affectionate mother, allowing Krishna to suck her breast. The Lord accepts the least qualification of the living entity and awards him the highest reward. That is the standard of his character. Therefore, who but the Lord can be the ultimate shelter. We welcome everyone to Radha Gopinath Temple. Today is a very holy and auspicious day, which I will speak briefly about this morning. This festival that we are beginning to celebrate, Pushyabhishek, has a long history. We will speak about the festival this evening before the offering of flowers. But for now, it is a very devotional and also symbolic expression, all of us together. Over the years, we have had billionaires, millionaires, middle-class people, beggars, farmers, engineers, monks, politicians, ladies and men, people from all different races and countries, PhDs, and little babies, all sitting around the same pile of flowers, plucking petals, which is very important. Because on the path of devotion or bhakti, patram pushpam palam toyam yomi bhakta prayachchati, the only real consideration is the sincerity of the intent of our devotion. And if we recognize and appreciate that, rather than material hierarchies or qualifications, then we could actually be truly united. So often in this world, the ahankar, the ego, makes us think that someone else is better or that I'm better on the basis of material circumstances or skills or qualifications. But Krishna explains, patram pushpam palam toyam. From the perspective of God, the only qualification that the Lord considers is the sincerity of our devotion, our humility, our compassion, our willingness to please the Lord, our enthusiasm to serve. And this service that you are doing, plucking flower petals, anyone can do it. And each petal is meant to be an offering of our love. If with sincere affection you pluck even one petal, with that state of consciousness, you can perfect the process of yoga. Ishvara pranidhanat. If we pluck a single petal for the Lord with sincere and pure devotion, we get the culmination of the eightfold yoga systems, lifetimes of tapasya and austerities, chanting millions and millions of names and kirtans. And actually, all of our devotional and yogic practices are meant so that we can be in the right conscious to make this offering of love to the Lord. So please understand, each petal could be the perfection of your life if you just pluck it properly. Yeyatamam pratpadyante tamstataiva bhajamyaham. Krishna explains, as you approach according to the sincerity and the humility of our surrender, the Lord reciprocates accordingly. So if we pluck a petal from Krishna's flower nicely, then Krishna will reciprocate and pluck our hearts away from material sufferings and entanglement. And when everyone together is, you see, we can't really take much credit. Because tonight you will see when all of these flower petals are offered to Krishna, you're not going to be able to think, I plucked that one. And she plucked that one. Because it's all the offering of our combined efforts. And that's what makes it a festival, where the combined devotion of all of us are united. In other words, in all, when you pluck the flower, it's your devotion, but once you put it in this basket, it's our devotion. Sankirtan. When we chant the holy names together, when we make offerings together, when we do seva together, that's most beautiful. Tatra tishtami narada yatra gayanti mad bhakta. Krishna tells, when my devotees are gathered together
to serve me, to hear about me, to chant my names and glories. I am in that place. That is the spiritual world. To respect, to honor, to appreciate each other's devotion, however great or small it may appear, is actually what spiritual community is about. That is what we're trying to impress through this festival. That even the simplest, most elementary seva as this can bring us all together to make an offering of devotion. Today is a very holy day. Many incredible things happened historically. It is Vasant Panchami, which means the first day of spring, according to the Vedic calendar. And Vasant Panchami is incredibly celebrated in holy places. In Vrindavan, it is the first day of Holi. They celebrate Holi for 40 days, and today is the inauguration. Holi, we have a painting of it, is when everyone throws colors on each other. We tried that in the temple some years ago. We have it every year on actually one particular day of Holi, Purnima or Gaur Purnima. But what happens, it's supposed to be a day of offering our love to each other through the various colors of scented waters and powders and flowers and sweets. But the nature of this world is things lose their context through misinterpreting the form. Have you ever experienced that? This festival of love, of this is my love for you. That's the way Radha and Krishna did it. Becomes a battle of who could conquer the other. And anyways, by the end of the festival, it took 1.5 months to clean the temple. And now we have it in a different way. But this flower festival is very much holy. At the end of the ceremony tonight, the Mahaprasad of all these several tons of flower petals will be showered upon all of us, and we will shower it upon each other, sharing God's grace with each other in love and devotion. But please be aware, it's not meant to be a war. It's meant to be a sharing, an offering. That is Vasant Panchami. And it's also the first day of Krishna's spring Rasalila at Govardhan, which is described in great scriptures like the Gita Govinda. It's the day to honor many great saints and avatars as well. I'd like to, each one of these could be a long and, in my case, boring class in itself. But we'll just briefly explain some of them. Today is the appearance day of Srila Pundarik Vidyanidhi. Is it on? We chose this verse particularly in reference to Pundarik Vidyanidhi, because the Lord teaches the practical application of the scriptures through the lives of great souls. There is the book Bhagavat, or the scripture, and there is the person Bhagavat. One who personifies the essence of the scripture.
And as we were explaining, sometimes we have a tendency to judge people or things by the external appearance without really understanding the essence, the heart. Lord Chaitanya is Krishna, who incarnated in this world. Krishna spoke the Bhagavad Gita 5,000 years ago. But then he himself appeared, incarnated 500 years ago. Krishna wanted to taste the love of his own feminine counterpart. The Absolute Truth has both male and female nature. Radha Krishna. So Krishna wanted to taste the sweetness of Radha's love. And so appeared in the role of a devotee to teach us practically how to apply Bhagavad Gita to our lives. Lord Chaitanya was living in Navadvip. And one day he started crying out, "Pundarik, my father! Pundarik, my father!" And the devotees around him were wondering, who is this Pundarik? Because they never met him. And he kept saying, "Pundarik, my father." Then they asked him. He said, "A very great devotee named Pundarik Vidyanidhi. He is soon to come to Navadvip." Now, Pundarik Vidyanidhi, he was from a place called Chittagong, which is in today's Bangladesh. He was an extraordinarily wealthy man. He owned large tracts of land. He was a landlord in the sense that he would rent out his land to others, he would sell his land to others, and very, very wealthy. He also had a home near Navadvip. He came there, and nobody knew he was there. And one Mukunda Dutt, who was a beautiful kirtan singer, he knew Pundarik Vidyanidhi very well because he was from his same hometown. So he told a devotee named Gadadhar Pandit that, "Would you like to come with me to meet a great devotee?" And Gadadhar Pandit said, "I'm always eager to get the blessings and the association and hear from great devotees." So they went. Now, Gadadhar Pandit was a very renounced person. Since his very childhood, he had no material ambitions whatsoever. He was a brahmachari, a celibate monk, and lived an extremely simple, austere life. And naturally, he valued that lifestyle. Mukunda Dutt brought him into Pundarik Vidyanidhi's home near the bank of the Ganga. Gadadhar Pandit was shocked and confused with what he saw. He saw very elegant furniture, silk. There was gold and silver and jewels, and he saw beautiful white sheets covering the silk, and there on it was Pundarik Vidyanidhi sitting with costly ornamented garments and jewelry. And he had very fine combed hair with perfumed fragrances. And he was chewing on some spices, and there was a hookah that he was smoking. Now we can't imitate these things. And there were two servants on each side of him
fanning him with yak tail whisks. And there was a mirror on the side of him. And he would, every now and then, just look at himself in the mirror and smile. Now this simple brahmachari, Gadadhar Pandit, is looking at him and thinking, why have you taken me here? You're saying he's a great devotee? He looks like a very ordinary, typically materially infatuated, attached person, just enjoying life. Gadadhar didn't say anything, but his face kind of showed that he was disappointed and confused. Mukunda Dutt understood his mind, and he sang this verse that we have sung together today. The translation, Aho Bakiyam Stanakala Kutam. Alas, how should I take shelter of one more merciful than he who granted the position of a mother to Putana? Although she was unfaithful and she prepared deadly poison to be sucked from her breast. This is a quotation from Srimad Bhagavatam, one of Krishna's very dear friends and devotees, Uddhava. After Krishna left this world, in great ecstasy of love and separation, this verse sprung from his heart as with tears of emotion. And the meaning of this verse, which is very, very deep and profound, is that Putana was such an evil person. She would kill innocent babies by disguising herself in various ways and then eat them. And she was sent specifically to kill Krishna when he was a newborn baby. Little Gopal was only about 2 days old. Now, for many of you, you have seen two-day-old children. They're very vulnerable and fragile. They have tiny little fingers and completely dependent on the care and the love of the mother. And Krishna looked exactly like that. He was so beautiful. Sometimes when babies are born, they kind of look like little raisins. They're all shriveled up and everything. The mother thinks they're beautiful. Swamis have to kind of try to see through the eyes of the mother. But Krishna was absolutely all attractive and beautiful for anyone who saw, even when he was just born. And Putana disguised herself as a beautiful, beautiful lady. And Krishna's own mother, Yashoda, who was the topmost yogi of devotion, she loved her child more than anything and everything. When she saw Putana, she was thinking, this lady must have come from some higher realm. She's so special. And Putana picked up Krishna and put her breast in his mouth to drink her milk. She disguised herself like a mother. But what no one knew is she had previously to going there applied on her breast kalakutam, a very deadly form of poison. There was enough poison on her breast to kill dozens of grown men. And here's just a 2-3 day old baby. And you know what he did? He sucked it. And he sucked out all the poison. And then he sucked more. And then he started sucking
somehow or other, a little milk came out. Because he was so beautiful, she actually developed, right at that last moment, some motherly affection for him, and little milk came out. Then he started sucking out her prana, her life force. And that started to become very painful. So she, a mystic yogini who had supernatural power, she grew to an immense form. And with all of her strength, she was trying to rip little baby Krishna off her because he was sucking out her life. And with Krishna's tender little baby infant hands, he squeezed her. And she couldn't get him off. And he was squeezing so hard it was causing her pain. And then with his little tiny legs, he was kicking her. And kept sucking. Until she was screaming with a thunderous voice, "Child, leave me, leave me, leave me." She fell to the ground. She was finished. Now what Uddhava is expressing here is, according to the Srimad Bhagavatam, this great scripture, Krishna gave her the highest liberation, mukti. He gave her an eternal place in the spiritual world where she could be his loving mother as a nurse. How is this possible? She killed others. She came with the envy and the merciless purpose of killing the Lord. But after the Lord sucked all the poison out of her, all that was left that he saw was that she actually had this little trace of motherly love for me. And I've taken all her ego away and just left that one thing. And that was her thought at the time of death. He gave her a liberation which people strive for hundreds of lifetimes to achieve and can't achieve in that moment. Because the Lord sees whatever little spark of sincerity we have in our heart and wants to fan that. So Uddhava, who's very humble, he's thinking, "I'm so unqualified. But if I take shelter of the Lord, if he can give the highest liberation to Putana, where else can I take shelter?" This was his spirit. So back to the story we're telling. Mukunda chanted this verse while Pundarik Vidyanidhi was looking at himself in the mirror, being fanned, chewing spices and smoking hookahs in his incredible garments. When he heard this, he went into the most intimate state of samadhi. Now, there's different kinds of samadhi. Some people think samadhi just means you're just completely motionless, absorbed within. Well, he was completely absorbed within, but he wasn't motionless. He went into such a state of ecstasy, of just remembering how kind Krishna is. Even to envious enemies, he's giving the highest liberation. He started crying out, "Who else can I take shelter of? Who else can I take shelter of?" And then he started rolling in the ground in transcendental ecstasy, and torrents of tears were pouring from his eyes. His hairs were standing on end. His limbs were trembling. All sorts of supernatural manifestations were happening in his body. The hookah fell over. All the pots were scattering everywhere. His hair became disentangled. His beautiful clothes became all kind of torn and ragged as he was rolling around crying out the holy names of Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
And Gadadhar Pandit, the brahmachari, was watching this, thinking, he was in this state, rolling around,
crying in ecstasy with his hands raised, loudly chanting Krishna's names.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
For over 6 hours. And Mukunda was watching. He just kept singing the verse. And Gadadhar Pandit was watching like this. And he was thinking in his mind, Gadadhar, that I've misjudged him. I thought he was just an ordinary materialistic person because he actually appeared that way. But what was in his heart? Completely pure. So he thought, I made an offense by thinking of him in a wrong way. I should make up my offense by accepting him as my guru. So he asked Mukunda, and Mukunda said, this is a very good idea. So when Pundarik Vidyanidhi finally came out of his samadhi trance, he didn't know what was happening. He kind of looked around and he saw he was all torn up clothes and his hair was like this and all, everything around him was all over the place. And he became embarrassed. He said, what happened? What happened around here? And Mukunda said, Gadadhar Pandit wants to be your disciple. And Pundarik Vidyanidhi, I am your servant, whatever way I could serve you. And when Gadadhar asked the permission of Lord Chaitanya, he was so very, very happy. So here's a complete renunciate with a family man. Pundarika Vidyanidhi was married, he had children, he had wealth, he had position, and Gadadhar Pandit became his disciple. Because beyond the appearance of all these things, he understood in his heart of hearts. He had such deep compassion and devotion. He actually had no attachment to anything in this world. But the Lord wanted to show the world through him that he was performing his duties in a very special way. What is that saying? You cannot judge a book simply by looking at its cover. We have to go beyond the cover to see the content inside. That's what Krishna sees. And it's very important that that's what we learn to see. Today is the appearance day of Pundarik Vidyanidhi. Would you like to hear another story about him, or should I go on to the next one? Huh? Raghunath Prabhu, give me order, please. Okay. It's also this appearance day of Raghunath Das Goswami. So. Just as he was misjudged, later on in his life, he misjudged on the basis of external, superficial appearances. He was in Puri. This is years later. And there is a festival which took place last month. It's called Odana Shasti. Today's the first day of spring. Odana Shasti is the beginning of winter. On that day, in Jagannath's temple in Orissa, where they were living, they offer new winter garments to the Lord in the altar. There's Jagannath, Balaram, and Subhadra. It's a beautiful festival. I'm not allowed in the temple to see it, but I've heard about it and I've read about it. In this particular festival, there's all sorts of chanting and all sorts of offerings, and they have these garments, brand new, that they offer to the deities. So Pundarik Vidyaneri, along with Lord Chaitanya and Swarup Ramadhar Goswami, his best friend, they were there. And he said to Swarup Ramadhar Goswami, what are these temple priests doing? This is not right. What is it? What's on your mind? He said, according to the scripture and according to tradition, you don't offer the Lord starched garments without first washing them. And these are starched, unwashed garments. It's not right. They're considered unclean. Why don't they wash them? Swarup Ramadhar Goswami said, the Supreme Lord is beyond dualities and he's beyond all these rules and regulations that you're talking about. He doesn't have to follow them. And Pundarik said, I know, that's true, the Lord does, but the priests are not the Lord. They should be following the proper standards. It's unclean what they are giving him. Then they laughed and they went home. Pundarik Vidyaniti went to sleep. Suddenly, in his dream, it wasn't exactly a dream, Lord Jagannath and Balaram walked toward him. They don't have legs or feet, but they walk toward him. Krishna doesn't need legs or feet to walk because he has transcendental legs and feet. So he walked toward him, and Jagannath's eyes are very big. They were red with anger. And Pundarik Vidyaniti, what's going on? I've never seen Jagannath so angry. And then Jagannath and Balaram started slapping Pundarik Vidyaniti's face with their hands. Like, and Pundarik Vidyaniti, my lord, why are you doing this to me? What have I done? I'm sorry. And Jagannath said, there is no end to your offense. You have judged and criticized my devotees. If I like their starch cloths because they're offered with devotion, why should you object to it? Now we will teach you a good lesson. And he was like screaming out, I'm sorry, my lord, I'm yours. And then Jagannath smiled and said, because you didn't do anything so bad, I will leave you today. But if you don't like the way my devotees are living here, because you're seeing on such a superficial external level, if it's offered with devotion, even if it has starch on it, I like it. What is your point? All these rules and your regulations are meant to please the Lord. If you don't follow them, but you please the Lord, then that's perfect. Then he left. And Pundarik Vidyaniti woke up. Such a mystery. When he woke up, he saw and he felt his cheeks were red and swollen from being slapped by the Lord. And when he went to see his friend and the devotees in the temple the next day, he kind of overslept that day. A little later when he came, everyone saw that his cheeks were all swollen. They said, what happened? And he explained, and everyone was very happy. And he was very happy. You see, everything is relative to our perception. Just like if you were beaten on your cheeks, it would cause pain. But for him, because it was the love and the inconceivable grace of the Lord, it felt so nice. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains this, how perception influences us so much. If somebody comes up to you and bites you, be honest, does it feel good or bad? You could all tell me, does it feel say either good or bad. If somebody just comes up and bites you. If a mosquito bites you, what to speak of a human being comes and goes, feels bad. Now, brahmacharis, you can understand this in your own way, but if your most intimate lover in the act of romance bites you, does it feel good or bad? I'm a swami. I can only give you a theoretical answer, but it feels so good. So because it's the intent. You know, if your enemy bites you, it feels bad. But if your lover bites you in an act of expressing love, it feels good. Bhishma, out of love, was shooting arrows in Krishna, and Krishna was feeling the same thing as a loving devotee throws flower petals on him. Because the Lord is bhavagrahi janardana. He sees our intent. He sees our devotion. He experiences our love. So Pundarik Vidyanidhi was very happy. And through this pastime, the Lord taught us that we shouldn't just calculate things on simply the external appearance, but the content of devotion. It is also the appearance day of Srimati Vishnupriya Devi. Vishnupriya was the Lord's consort. She is Lakshmi Devi herself, Radha, Sita, who appeared in this world and became the wife of Lord Chaitanya. The story is fascinating. If you go to Tirupati or these other temples in South India, we understand that the Lord has there are three various energies from the feminine aspect of the divine, of Krishna or Vishnu. And that's Shri, Bhu, and Leela. In Lord Chaitanya's Leela, Lakshmi Devi was the Shri potency. The Navadvip Dham is the Leela potency. And Vishnupriya is the Bhu potency. It is this Bhu potency who, when coming from the spiritual world, enters into this material cosmos. She is Mother Earth. From a bhakti perspective, Mother Earth is the divine potency of the absolute truth. Within the context of material nature, Radha, Sita, Lakshmi is appearing as a nourishing mother who provides everything for us. We are all, whether we're old or young, whether we're Olympic gold medalists or whether we're invalided old people, we're all like little babies depending on Mother Earth. She provides air, sunshine, water, feel something to stand on. She provides the elements of our body, of our mind. We cannot live for a moment, whoever we are, without the grace of Mother Earth, Mother Nature. So it was Vishnupriya who appeared in this world. In Krishna Leela, she was Satyabhama, and her father was Satrajit. And Satrajit became Sanatan Mishra. Lord Chaitanya's mother, Sachi Devi, every day she would go to the river Ganges, Ganga, to bathe and to bring water. And every day she would see this little girl, Vishnupriya. She was the embodiment of good qualities. Because she loved Krishna, she loved God so much, she was respectful and honored everyone. Very sweet-natured. She'd be doing her little pujas to the Lord on the bank of the Ganges with such, just a little girl, with tears of love. And she would just serve everyone and anyone that came by offering respects. And Sachi Devi fell in love with this little girl. And as she grew older, Sachi Devi was thinking, this is the natural wife for my son, Nimai. Nimai was... Sachi Devi at that time was a widow. She had no husband. And they were a Brahmin family. They didn't have much money. But Vishnupriya, in her heart of hearts, she's the eternal consort, the feminine aspect of the Supreme Lord. So naturally, they have eternal love for each other. And that lila, or that pastime of their coming together to manifest that love for each other, took place just before their marriage. And one very, very wealthy man, Buddhimanta Khan, he said, I will give all my fortune, whatever is necessary, to arrange a glorious marriage for Vishnupriya and Sri Chaitanya, Nimai. And the scriptures tell an incredible story about that marriage ceremony. And how they lived together as husband and wife. Absorbed in chanting Krishna's names, keeping their house as a beautiful temple of the Lord, and constantly inviting people to serve. Lord Chaitanya would sometimes come home with like 30 swamis. And Vishnupriya would be so excited, and Sachi Devi, and they'd cook and they'd serve and they'd make everything. For the poor people, they would give whatever charity they have. To the saints, they would serve. They were just living together, totally absorbed in chanting Krishna's names and serving everyone, embodiments of compassion. And at a certain time, Lord Chaitanya, when he was only 24 years old and Vishnupriya was even younger, he understood that in order to spread throughout India and eventually the world this love of God through kirtan, through the chanting of the holy names, I must be able to travel everywhere and people must recognize my position to hear from me. So Lord Chaitanya, in those days in India, if you took sannyas or became a swami, people would really listen to you. These days it's not like that so much. Take it from a swami. Because there's so many different things swamis do these days. So Lord Chaitanya was going to take sannyas. He was living with the most loving mother, the most loving wife, in a nice home with so many friends and devotees. But for the sake of the people in general, to reach them, his mother understood his message. Vishnupriya was weeping. I will never see you again. You're my life, my soul, my love, my everything. Lord Chaitanya told her that we can never be separated. You are my eternal consort. And you will always be in my heart and I am always in your heart. But we've come to this world to reach these people
and this is what's required. And Vishnupriya, with such love, such compassion, she said, if this is what will help your mission, then let it be. So in the middle of the night, at the time of Makara Sankranti, Lord Chaitanya left his home and took sannyas. But the Lord never forgot Vishnupriya. In his intoxication of ecstasy of love of Krishna and sharing love of Krishna, prema bhakti with the world, the Lord's very dear associate named Bamsi Vadana, he arranged a beautiful murti or deity of Lord Chaitanya to be given to Vishnupriya. This is the first deity of Lord Chaitanya to be worshipped. And Vishnupriya, she didn't just see it as a wood deity. Lord Chaitanya was personally in his full manifestation present in that murti for her. And in her love and separation, would you like to hear something about her lifestyle? After the Lord left, she would wake up very early in the morning, hours before the sun rises. Along with Sachi Devi, she would go to take her bath in the river Ganges. And she would come back to her little temple of Mahaprabhu. And she'd sit in front of that deity and pray and chant the Hare Krishna mantra. She had two clay pots, one empty and one filled with raw rice. And she would chant one mantra with such love, with such devotion. And she put all the love and the power of her heart through her mantra into a grain of rice. And after she'd finished the mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. She put that raw piece of rice in the empty pot. Then she'd pick up another piece of raw rice from her heart of heart with such vipralamba bhav, love and separation. She would cry out, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. She put it in the pot. She'd pick up another piece of rice. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. She'd pick up another piece. From about 4 o'clock in the morning till 3:30 in the afternoon, without cessation, she was chanting the mantra on each piece of rice. And at that time, when the little pot was kind of getting filled with rice grains, that rice, whatever rice she chanted the mantra with, and put all her love and devotion into each grain. Because this chanting of mantra, it's not just a ritual. In the path of bhakti, the emotion, the devotion, the sincerity, the humility in which we chant is what Krishna reciprocates with. Lord Chaitanya taught us the consciousness we should chant. Trinadapi suniche na taror iba sehishnuna amani na manadena kirtaniya sadahari. When chanting the mantra, we should feel ourselves more humble than a blade of grass, more forgiving and tolerant than a tree, The blade of grass we step on, and the grade of grass just comes right back off to serve us more under our feet. And the tree in the summer season in India, a mango tree does not get any water for 8 months. September is the last rains, and it's standing in the sun with no water. And in May is when the mangoes bloom. It's over 6 months. And while it's standing in the sun, it's giving the most luscious, juicy, delicious fruits for us to eat. And while standing in the sun, gives us shade. That's the givingness of a tree. More tolerant than a tree. Eager to give all respect to others and not respect and expect any in return. In this state of mind, we could actually chant with love. Then we can taste the sweetness of the Lord who appears within these divine names. And we could chant constantly. So after chanting from early in the morning to late afternoon, then Vishnupriya would take that rice and cook it and off it to the deity of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Would you like to have tasted that rice? Radharani herself is putting all her love and devotion in every grain, individually, personally, and then cooking it, then offering it. And she ate nothing else. Once a day, she just ate a small portion of that rice. No dal, no sabjis, no samosas, no halava. She just ate that rice. And that's how she lived the rest of her life. And even the greatest sannyasis and the greatest swamis and the greatest acharyas would come to receive her blessings. Jiva Goswami. He fell at her feet and she blessed him. Srinivasacharya fell at her feet and she blessed him. Not only she blessed them, but for them she cooked all kinds of food. But she only ate that rice herself. Today is the appearance day of Srimati Vishnupriya. Today is also Saraswati Puja. It is the special day of the year that the goddess Saraswati is worshipped. She is an expansion of the Lord's feminine potency. Saraswati is the goddess of the arts, of music, of art, of poetry. Of learning, of wisdom. And in Lord Chaitanya's time, there's a beautiful story regarding seeking the essence in which Goddess Saraswati was participating. Do I have time to tell this story? If you're falling asleep by my stories, please pluck flower petals to keep yourself awake. There was a great scholar named Keshava Kashmiri. In those days in India, they were speaking 500 years ago, the most popular sport was not baseball or football or basketball or soccer or even cricket. It was debate. People were really excited about debate when two great scholars would come together to see who could defeat the other. So this Keshav Kashmiri was the world undisputed, undefeated champion of scholarship.
And the problem was he became so proud. He would win so much money and so much other things that, and so much fame, that wherever he went, there was a procession to take him. There was musicians playing horns and stringed instruments, and there were Brahmins chanting Vedic mantras, all walking in a line, and he would be on a beautiful palanquin, dressed very nicely, and there were people saying, Keshav Kashmiri is coming. He's come to challenge everyone in your village or anyone to debate. And usually the scholars would run away and hide because they did not want to come before him. Because whatever fame they had was washed away by his powers. From his childhood, every single day he did puja to Saraswati. Saraswati puja. And because he did such puja and he worshipped Saraswati so attentively that she blessed him, that every time he opened his mouth, she spoke through him. Now who can defeat her? And everybody knew this. So as he was coming into Navadvipa at that time, Lord Chaitanya did not reveal that he was God. He was just playing the role of a very young boy who was a teacher of Sanskrit grammar. So his students were sitting around on the bank of the Ganga with him, and they were saying, Keshav Kashmiri has come to our town. It is said that whenever he opens his mouth, Goddess Saraswati can speak. He's the world champion. We want to, can you imagine? He's coming to our town. And there's all sorts of bands and mantras being chanted in his honor. And Lord Nimai, he looked at them. He said, a great person is like a tree with many fruits. A tree that has many fruits, because of the weight of those fruits, is always bowing low to everyone. But a tree that has no good fruits stands up very straight. So similarly, if a person has the fruit of good character and good qualities, he's humble to offer respects to others. But if a person doesn't, he thinks he's very great. This Keshav Kashmiri feels he's better than everyone. The Lord ultimately does not tolerate ahankar, the false ego. And soon it will be cut down. And everyone was thinking. Now, this is a long story, but I'm going to make it very short. Keshav Kashmiri happened to see one night Lord Chaitanya sitting there. Nimai was his name then. And Nimai, he said, oh, you are the great Keshav Kashmiri. And he offered all respects. We have heard so much about your scholarship. Please compose a poem glorifying Mother Ganga, the Ganges River. So Keshav Kashmiri, such a brilliant scholar, in a matter of seconds, he composed an original poem that has never been heard before in beautiful meter, poetic ornamentation, melody, right on the spot. He just spoke over 100 verses. And all the students, nobody has ever done this before. And little Nimai was sitting there watching him. He said, oh, Pandit, after he, like the wind, he just, 100 verses. And Nimai said, now please analyze the good qualities and the faults of your composition. In Keshav Kashmiri, he said, my composition never has any fault. Well, who are you? You're just a little grammar student and a grammar teacher. I'm the king of all scholars. You're saying my code has faults? What faults? And then little Nimai, very politely,
He's just a boy. He started pointing out all these faults. He said, please explain. And Keshav Kashmiri was about to defeat him. But his tongue wouldn't move. His mind went totally blank. He couldn't think any thoughts. He couldn't say a word. And everybody was waiting for the world champion. Say something. This is just a little boy. He never even challenged you. He just wants you to tell him. And he was like... And what happened is all the children started laughing like you're laughing. Nimai told them, don't laugh, don't laugh, don't embarrass him. And then Nimai said, actually, you know, it's not surprising. You just composed those incredibly beautiful 100 verses, so you must be very tired now. So it's understanding how you can't debate with me at this time. So go to sleep, and tomorrow we'll discuss these things. He was like, And he went to sleep. He went home, and he started doing his Saraswati Puja, and he was praying to God, to his goddess, why did you abandon me? These great scholars cannot stand before me, and this little boy, a grammar teacher, has defeated me. Have I made some offense to you? Have I done some sin that you just gave me no thoughts and no words, Goddess Saraswati? And praying like that, he fell asleep. And he was a very special person because the Goddess Saraswati appeared to him and told him, you don't understand. Today is the first day I've ever blessed you. Giving you all this knowledge and all this poetic skills and scholarship was not really a blessing. That's all temporary things. But the hope, you have memorized all the scriptures. But what is the purpose of the scriptures? The purpose of the scriptures is to love God and to serve God and to know God. And today I have given you the blessing because the very purpose of all the scriptures and all the poems and everything else you recite, that Lord stood right before you. You should know this, that whatever knowledge I give you, I get from the Lord. And all of my beautiful art and poetry and wisdom is for the pleasure of the Lord. My blessing to you today was to humble you because you cannot know God when you have such ego. What is the use of all your scholarship if you're egoistic? You should feel yourself the humble servant of the servant of the servant of the Lord and respect all living beings. That is real knowledge. Today I have taught you that. Now respect everyone, serve everyone, and take shelter of Nimai. Or else. And then she disappeared. Saraswati Puja today. And then the next morning, he came before Lord Chaitanya early in the morning, and he said, do you know how I can understand that you are the Supreme Lord? Because you just performed such a miracle. You completely crushed my ego and my pride without embarrassing me in front of anyone else. You protected my honor while taking away my ego. No one except God could do that. And the Lord gave him a simple instruction. He said, understand that the purpose of all knowledge is to see every living being with equal vision. and with this consciousness, chant the holy name. There's a great devotee named Raghunandan Thakur. It is his appearance day also today. He was born in a place called Srikanda. Many of us have gone there. We've had many pilgrimages to that area. It's a beautiful village. I remember the first time we went there with... There were several hundred devotees in those days. Now there's many more. But we were going to so many places. And by the time we arrived there, it was late at night. It was dark. And especially in those days, to get to Srikanda, you had to, from the buses we were in, we had to walk about a half hour through fields to get to the village. And we were chanting kirtan. And those people from those parts of Bengal, kirtan is such a holy part of their tradition. They worship Arundhati Devi. I didn't see you. Welcome. Wonderful to have you. My sincerest obeisances to you. The party of devotees, you know, we were going a line chanting, playing some karatals and some drums, mridangas, and singing Krishna's names. And the whole village came out to honor and worship the kirtan. It was beautiful. As we were passing, there were hundreds of people on the side of this footpath offering beautiful little flames of arti to the holy names and those who were chanting. And some had chamara whisks and they were chanting us. And others were standing because it was a dusty path. They had clay pots of water, these little old ladies even, and they were taking the water and splashing it on the dust so that the dust wouldn't get in our eyes. And then they had all these refreshments, little clay cups of water and different types of herbal teas they were giving us on the side of the road. It was just, we were all crying. Such simple village people, how they worship the name of the Lord and anyone who chants it. They never even met us before. But he was from that place. His father was a family man, obviously. And he was a doctor. He was a Kaviraj, Ayurvedic doctor. His name was Mukunda Das. And what a doctor he was. He was so compassionate and so caring and so empowered that the Mughal king of that area arranged for him to be the personal royal physician. And it describes, and the Mughals were in those days very much persecuting the Hindus. But still, because of Mukunda's qualities, he loved him very much. And one day the king was sitting on a very high platform giving audience to people. And he called Mukunda to do some diagnosis of his health. And Mukunda was talking to the king. And somebody wanted to shade the king from the sun, and he had a peacock tail fan, and he put it over the king to shade him. When Mukunda saw a peacock feather, who do you think he remembered? He remembered Krishna, who wears a peacock feather in his hair. And he went into such a state of love in ecstasy that he fell unconscious.
He went into samadhi, and he rolled off the high platform, and he hit the ground. And the king was horrified. He jumped off his throne. He ran down the steps. He went to the ground. He picked up Mukunda, put it in his arms, put his head in his lap, and said, "Mukunda, what happened? What happened? Are you all right? Are you all right?" It's like the patient is now treating the doctor. And Mukunda came to consciousness. He said, "What?" The king said, "What happened? What happened?" And he's humble. Devotees, great devotees, don't like to show off their advancement. He could have said, "Well, I saw the peacock feather, and because of my love for Krishna, I went into a trance and fell unconscious." He said, "Well, King, actually, I have something called epilepsy. And it's something like that, and this sometimes happens to me." And the king said, "No, it's because of your love for Krishna. You saw the peacock feather." So even a Mughal king could understand the ecstasy of his love for God and what deep appreciation he had. So Mukunda had a son named Raghunandan, whose appearance day it is today. Once, Raghunandan was asked by his father to do something that he had never done before. In their house, they had an altar with a deity of Krishna named Gopinath. The same name as our deity here, Gopinath, the Lord of the Gopis. And every day at noontime, Mukunda would make the... He and his wife would make a beautiful offering of bhoga or food and offer it to Krishna. And after it's offered to Krishna, it becomes prasad, the Lord's mercy, sanctified food. So that day, the king sent a message that Mukunda had to come right away. It was urgent. So Mukunda told his little son, Raghunandan, who was only 5 years old, he said, "Today you offer the food to Krishna." And Raghunandan said, "I don't know how to offer the food to Krishna." And he said, "You just put it on the altar and ask Krishna to eat it. And if you do it with devotion and love, Krishna will eat it." So the plate was made, and little Raghunandan, child, he went on the altar and he put this beautiful plate of bhoga food on the, and he said, "Gopinath, eat, eat." Usually you do mantras and all of that. For offerings, there's mantra, yantra, tantra, muja, mudra, puja, all these things, offerings. He didn't know any of that. He just went, "Eat, eat." And we learn from tradition, from scripture, that Krishna is Ram. The Lord is all-powerful. He accepts the love that we offer. The Brahma Samhita explains how the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Bhagavan, could accept through any of his senses, could eat through his eyes, could taste through his ears, could see through his hands. The Lord's body is Sachit Ananda, eternal, full of knowledge and full of pure spiritual bliss. So that when the Lord glances upon the food, he accepts the love and devotion that it's offered, and then that food becomes prasad, the Lord's grace. And it sanctifies us. So the Lord glanced and tasted the devotion and made it all prasad. But little Raghunandan didn't understand these things. He kept saying, "Eat, eat." And then he was thinking in his heart, "My father told me that if I offer it with devotion, Krishna will eat. I must have no devotion because he's not eating." So he started crying and crying and crying, this little boy. And finally, his tears affected the deity of Krishna so much that the deity of Krishna spoke. He said, "Raghunandan, why are you crying?" And little Raghunandan said, "Because you're not eating." because I have no devotion. You're not eating today. And Krishna said, but I already ate. He said, but the food's still there. He said, I ate through my glance. I ate your love. Now it's prasad. I ate. And Raghunandan said, I'm only 5 years old. I don't know all this eating philosophy of yours. All I know is I'm asking you to eat and the food's still there. You still haven't eaten. Ah! And Krishna said, all right, I'll eat. And he came down from the altar and ate everything off the plate. Physically. And this was taking a long time. So Raghunandan's mother was wondering, what's happening? And finally, he came off the altar with an empty plate. Now, mothers, what would you think if your son came off with an empty plate? He said, where's the prasad? And Raghunandan, just as a matter of fact, said, Bami, he ate. Krishna ate it. She said, what do you mean he ate it? She said, I asked him to eat and he ate. She said, oh, she didn't know what to say. So a little while later, Mukunda comes home and asks, where is the prasad? There is no prasad. His wife, what do you mean there is no prasad? She said, ask your son, Raghunandan. Where's the prasad? And Raghunandan said, Krishna ate it all. He said, Krishna ate it all? He ate it all. And he said, you know, first he wouldn't eat, so I started crying, and then he came down and actually ate it. I saw him. So Mukunda understood his son was not an ordinary boy. So he gave him a big laddu. Do you all know what is a laddu? A laddu is a very delicious traditional sweet. Krishna really likes laddus. Sometimes he's called Laddu Gopal because he likes laddus. And there are many deities you see of Krishna, a little baby holding a laddu in his hand. So Mukunda Das gave this big laddu and said, offer this to Krishna. And then Mukunda was hiding and watching to see what would happen. And Raghunandan offered this laddu. He actually put it right in the deity's hand. He took off his flute and put it in the deity's hand. Krishna has this laddu in his hand. He said, eat, eat. And Krishna just glanced and ate the love. And then Raghunandan started crying, please, eat, eat, eat. And then Krishna took the laddu and he moved his hand and started eating it. And Mukunda Das, he was watching from outside the door. And when he saw this, he was amazed. He exclaimed some loud sound. And when Krishna heard that, he stopped eating the laddu. The laddu was half eaten. And to this day, 500 years later, if you go to that temple in Srikanda, we'll go sometime if you like, that half-eaten laddu is still there. They've preserved it in a nice little casing. You can't eat it, but you can see it. And from that day, every day, little Raghunandan would offer a laddu to Gopinath. Would you like to hear another story of Raghunandan? This is a esoteric story. There was a very great devotee named Abhiram Thakur. He was the cowherd boy Sridhama in Krishna's Leela. And this Abhiram Thakur, he had so much devotion that there's so many stories about him. But when he would offer obeisances, when he would bow down, if Krishna or God, if God was not personally in the murti or the deity that he bowed down to, it would just crack and crumble to the ground. And if he would bow down to any human being, if they had even the slightest trace of ego, false ego, or selfish desires, they would die. So he didn't bow down to many people. But everybody knew this. So when Abhiram Thakur heard about little five-year-old Raghunandan giving Krishna the laddu and all the food, and Krishna personally eating it physically, he proclaimed, he was living in some other part of Bengal, that I have to go and offer my bow down to this boy. 5 years old. So the word spread to Mukunda Das and the mother and everybody else that Abhiram Thakur is coming to bow down to Raghunandan. And, oh no, you know, parents don't see their children as being saintly. You know, because Raghunandan, you know, he's asking for food, he's crying. And they're saying, what if he has a trace of desire, he'll die. And they were hearing the news, Abhiram Thakur was coming closer and closer and closer. So finally they decided, we have to hide him. So they took him on the outskirts of town into some relative's house and hid him there. And Abhiram came to the house and said, where is Raghunandan? And they said, he's not home. He's out of town. Loving parents. So Abhiram was chanting God's name and he went to this exact place where the story happened. It's still there today. And he went to this place and he was just sitting under a tree. And Raghunandan heard he was there and he escaped from the house and he ran to where Abhiram was. And Abhiram saw little five-year-old Raghunandan. Abhiram is a very elderly man. And when he saw Raghunandan right in front of everybody, Abhiram bowed down. And Raghunandan lived to show he had no desires in his heart. And then Abhiram went up to that little boy and embraced him, and they both started dancing in ecstasy together, bathing each other with their tears of love, loudly chanting Krishna's name. They danced so enthusiastically that the ankle bracelet on little Raghunandan's foot broke and flew 4 miles. And today where that is, they made a lake. And millions of people go to bathe in that lake every year. And when Raghunandan grew up, he was one of the greatest dancers and kirtan singers in history of the world. Lord Chaitanya would have him the lead dancer at Rath Yatra every year in the party from Srikhanda. Today is also the appearance day of Srila Raghunath Das Goswami, who Raghunath Prabhu is named after. Raghunath is a name of Ram, Lord Ram, who is the Lord of the Raghu dynasty. Nath means Lord of. And Raghunath Das, he was born in an extraordinarily wealthy family. They were zamindars. Like Pundarik Vidyanidhi, his parents were landholders of large tracts of land. By today's standard, they were equivalent to billionaires. He was young, he was beautiful. He was very intelligent. He had everything. But when he was a little boy, his parents, their priest, their guru actually, brought him to a cave to meet Haridas Thakur. Haridas Thakur, by social standards, was born in an untouchable family. But we understand from the scriptures that one should never be calculated simply by one's birth. This whole idea is very mundane. One should respect a person. One should respect every living being, whatever our status in society. Society is like a body. A body has a head, arms, belly, legs, different organs. It's not that one role is necessarily higher than another. They're all meant to be working together. It's just like the head does not say to the legs, "You are simply a lowly leg." No, the head respects the leg because, and the leg respects the head. We have kidneys and we have a heart and we have, some of us have gallbladder, some of us don't. We have eyes, we have ears, we have toes, we have fingers. Every part of the body, they're different shapes, they have different occupational duties, some have different colors, some are in different locations. A healthy body is when all the parts of the body affectionately work together for the cause of the whole body. So whether we're scholars or farmers or engineers or scientists or ladies or men or young or old, whatever we may be, we should all work together, honor each other for the purpose of the society and the highest purpose of society, like today. Whatever our position may be in, we're all contributing our devotion for the Lord. So Haridas Thakur would chant Krishna's names 300,000 times a day. That's a lot. If you chant on a mala, that's 192 rounds, your mala. It takes about 20 hours. And he would do that every day. And he was living in a cave. He had no possessions. The Lord worshipped him. The Lord worships a pure soul. He doesn't care what our birth is. And little Raghunath was so affected by him that he wanted to give his whole life to the service of the Lord. He had no attachments to anything. And he was just a young boy, a teenager. He ran away from home to join Lord Chaitanya in Puri. And every time he'd run away, his parents would catch him and bring him home again. And he'd run away a few days later, and he'd be caught, and he'd run away. And finally, it's a long story, but he went to Puri. And he lived in such ecstasy of love of God. He wanted nothing for himself. He wanted to just give everything for others, for Krishna's service. And eventually, he was eating practically nothing. But he was fully happy. He was just sleeping on the ground, wearing what people would throw away. And Lord Chaitanya was so deeply moved by his devotion. In Puri, the rice that's offered to Jagannath, that some of it is put in these food booths where shopkeepers would sell it. And some of it was given free to people, the poor people. And when any rice that was not given away or bought, after a few days it would get kind of spoiled. They would throw it in a pile outside the temple courtyard, and that pile is still there today. We can go together if you like. And cows would come to eat it. And some rice was so spoiled that it was not palatable to the cows. They would spit it out. And Raghunath, without telling anybody, in the middle of the night would go and pick up those grains of rice that were spit out from the cows. And he would take it home, and he would take the little portion inside the grain of rice and wash it and eat it. And one day, Lord Chaitanya, who's Krishna himself, he heard about this. He said, Raghunath, I heard you're eating very nice food. And Raghunath said, no, I'm not. But the Lord knows, the Lord's in everyone's heart. He knew. So he reached behind Raghunath and got this little bowl of the cow rice. And he ate some. And Raghunath and Swarup Damodar, they held his hand. No, don't. This is not fit for you. Do not eat any more. And Lord Chaitanya started to cry. He said, I have tasted so many cakes and so many vegetables and so many preparations, but I have never tasted anything so sweet and fulfilling and delicious as what Raghunath is eating every day. What was the Lord tasting? He was tasting Raghunath, the spirit of Raghunath's love. He was expressing his love through his completely unselfish renunciation. Sometimes renunciation makes us hard-hearted or egoistic. It usually does. But for real bhakti, it makes our heart very soft and very humble. Then Lord Chaitanya gave Raghunath the most precious of all of his possessions, a little stone from Govardhan Hill, which is sacred, considered to be the holy body of Krishna in this stone. Lord Chaitanya wore this for several years, and it was always covered with his tears. And he gave that Govardhan Shila to Raghunath Das Goswami. And eventually Raghunath Das Goswami went to Vrindavan, where he lived at Radha Kund. He was the only heir to a fortune of billions and billions and billions of dollars worth of property and wealth. And he had no concern for it. He was so grateful. Just to have this little piece of stone. By material standards, it's just a piece of stone. It's not a diamond or a ruby or an emerald. It's just a little piece from a rock. But for him, he understood that this is infinitely more valuable than all the wealth in the world. Because he saw Krishna in it, in him. He gave his life and soul. There are beautiful stories of Raghunath Das Goswami. The nature of his compassion, the nature of his devotion. And to this day, there are, in our sampradaya, we honor and worship him as having the highest standards. Although he hardly ate anything, he never had, even though he was just living in a forest practically alone with this little Govardhan Shila, he was so busy chanting God's names and reading scriptures and serving others, he would offer obeisances, he would bow down to at least 2,000 people a day, whoever he saw. He considered himself the servant of. He never had time to sleep more than half hour a day for his whole life. It's not like he would catch up on weekends or something. No one was watching him with a clock saying, Raghunath, wake up. He just didn't have time. He was so busy, absorbed, immersed in doing seva and chanting the holy name.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama.
is the disappearance day of Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. It's late, so I'll only speak about 2 minutes, maybe 3 minutes. That's a beautiful story, his life. He was born in Devagram in Bengal. He was so absorbed in reading Srimad Bhagavatam. So absorbed in reading Srimad Bhagavatam that one time he was sitting just in an open field studying the Srimad Bhagavatam. And the king of the province was on a palanquin in a procession going by that area. And suddenly there was a massive monsoon rainstorm. And the king was, you know, being sheltered by all of his people. And he happened to see this Vishwanath Chakravarti sitting there in the open field studying the scripture. And he noticed something miraculous. There was rain all the way around him, but right where he was sitting, not a drop fell. It was his... He was so absorbed. The Lord was protecting him in this way. But in Vrindavan, which he went to Vrindavan later in his life, and at that time, due to the conquerors who had usurped India at the time, they went to Vrindavan because it wasn't their religion. They were breaking the temples. They were breaking the deities. They were murdering the devotees. This is history. And Vrindavan was so demoralized. And then came Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. He came to that very beaten down situation. And by his devotion, by the incredible literatures he was writing, by his compassion, by his fearlessness, he practically single-handedly, this is about 4 generations after Raghunath Das Goswami when this happened, he gave so much inspiration, so much courage, so much life. He created an entire renaissance of devotion in Vrindavan. And the literatures he compiled are very much foundational basis of the lives of tens and millions of people even today. So we offer our honor to Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur today, Vasant Panchami. I'm so grateful that you tolerated me for so long as I shared some of these stories of the significance of this day. As you pluck your petals, please be happy. And this evening, I think around 7 o'clock, we're going to be having our annual Pushabhishek Festival. At that time, I will very briefly discuss the flower festival for everyone, and then there will be the wonderful celebration. We especially thank all of our guests who have come from so many places in the world. And if there's any way we can serve you to make you happy, that will be our greatest fortune. Thank you very much.
Swami Maharaj ki jai.